for the final time, please turn to the book of 1 John, chapter 5, and verse 18. Before I do that, I want to read the prologue, because the prologue and the epilogue should be similar. And this is the epilogue, that is, this is this conclusion, the 18 through 21. But in the beginning, he said, this is what I want to tell you. And so, I'd like to read 1 John 1, 1 to 4, and then we'll read the last part. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. And the life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you may also have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you, that your joy may be full. And then, 1 John 5, 18 to 21, we know that whoever is born of God does not sin, but he who has been born of God keeps himself, and the wicked one does not touch him. We know that we are of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. We know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding that we may know him that is true, and we are in him that is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. This one is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. When John wrote the epistle, 1 John, he was writing it, as we mentioned, and as I believe, in the late 60s, just before the fall of Jerusalem, AD 70. And he's writing to churches in Asia Minor. One typical church in Asia Minor is Ephesus, with all the idolatry that was there, and all those who were following Paul around, and probably following John around as well, talking about anti-Christian things, that is, anti-Christ. They were questioning the doctrine, especially the person of Christ and the nature of eternal salvation and eternal sanctification. So John is going to review now what he has taught about these topics, and I put it under the heading of what we now know. John doesn't say now, but I do. What we now know is what John has been teaching us for the last 30 weeks. And it's a good way that John does here. He's going to review what he has just said. As I said before, he told us in the prologue, this is what I'm going to say. It's like the old West Virginia preacher. They ask him, how do you prepare your sermons? How do you lay them out? He says, well, I tells them what I'm going to tell them, and then I tells them, and then I tells them what I've done told them. Well, that's what he's telling us, what he done told us for the last 30 weeks in this book. So if the readers then and now will grasp these truths, they'll be able to withstand the allurements of the things that are around them, and that's why he says at the end, flee idolatry. Now, the first of these truths that he's going to review for us is about ourselves. And you see, you have an outline in your bulletin. About ourselves, and I've hyphenated that word. I made it up. He didn't hyphenate it on the screen. But it's ourselves, who we are. You know? First is the report. And he says, everyone who's born of God does not sin. Now, folks, I put 1 John off for a long while, not wanting to preach 1 John because I knew it was tough. It's the first book we translate in Greek. We do that first year, do 1 John. That's easy. It's easy translation. It is tough interpretation. Nothing is tougher than this verse, this one here. Whoever is born of God does not sin. What does that mean? Well, he who has been born of God keeps himself. What does that mean? You know, that's tough. That's what he says, isn't it? He that is born of God does not sin. And how have people handled that over the years? Well, one answer is, they say, sinless perfection. My father taught this. He didn't live it, but he taught it. Anyone who is born of God, that from the day you are saved, from then on you do not sin. It says so right here. They preach that gloriously, you know. But I'm afraid I lived in the parsonage, and I knew better. But then, you know, they had explanations. But there are some people who say, oh yeah, that's what you do. If you, he means you do not sin ever. That's sinless perfection. Well, John already told us that we don't do that. In 1 John 8, 1 John 1, 8 through 10, he says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. How can you say that? We deceive ourselves. The truth is not in us. But if we confess our sin, if we don't sin, how can we confess our sin? Sorry. If we confess it, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And just in case, I'll say it one more time, verse 10, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. So I think that that kind of tells us that this sinless perfection is not there. So some others say, well, it's not that. What he means is he does not continually sin. He does not make sin habitual. He doesn't have sinful habits. This idea comes from misunderstanding of the Greek present tense. They say it means he doesn't continue to sin. The word continue is not there. He does not sin, is all he said. Now, I heard about a man one time who was trying to show a little boy, or demonstrate to the little boy, what a miracle is. And so he said to the little boy, they were on the third floor, and he says, if I should jump out of this window and not get hurt, what would you call that? He said, I'd call that luck. I said, well, okay, suppose I jumped out again. What would you call that? I'd call that coincidence. And the third time, he said, suppose I jump out a third time and don't get hurt. What would you call that? And I'd call that a habit. Well, that's what some people say about this. It's a habit. You don't sin habitually. You don't do sin. No, it's not what he says. So, but people are saying, it does not continue to sin. Now, what about that continuation? How do they do that? Well, verse 18 says, they read it this way, we know that whoever is born of God does not, present tense, continually sin. Sin once in a while, but does not continually sin. But look at 1:8 again. Chapter 1, verse 8. That's present tense. So if we say we do not, present tense, continually have sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. So you can't do that. You can't have 5:18 and 1:8 in the same understanding. It doesn't work. So the present tense alone does not mean continue. It may mean sinning, but it's not a continuation. The word continue can be added, but you need other Greek words. And I put the Greek words in there. Excuse me for that. You don't have them. Anyway, there are a few verses like this. Luke 24:53. We were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Continually. And that continually is two Greek words. Two added Greek words. If the present tense means continue, you don't need those two words. Obviously, it doesn't mean that. Hebrews 13:15 says, therefore, by him let us continually offer sacrifice and praise to God. And the same two words are there, diakonos. Hebrews 7:3, but made like the Son of God, he remains a priest continually. And again, another new word added there. The present tense doesn't do that. Hebrews 10:1, which they offer continually year by year, same Greek word added. And there are others there, other places where that's true. The present tense can't do that. And this idea of habitual sin, not habitually sinning, doesn't fit our experience. Think about yourself. Do you sin? Oh, once in a while. Well, Don't all Christians continue to sin until the day of their death? Don't look at me. Look at yourself. Think about it. Do you sin every day? And if you do, isn't that continual? Do not all Christians sin daily? If you sin daily, isn't that continuing? Isn't daily sin a continuation of sin, in other words? How can anyone not be continuing to sin? What would that translation, continuing to sin, possibly mean? Well, it solves nothing, actually. All it does is let the non-thinking person off the hook. So, sin is perfection, not true. Continuing to sin, that's not what he's saying either. What do you suppose he's saying? Well, he's saying he doesn't sin. When all else fails, go back and read what it says. No? Does not sin. That's what he said. The one who is born of God does not sin. Whoa. Well, I think the answer is here. The regenerate person is incapable of sin. That is, the inner person. See, John's not saying something new here. He's talked about being born again all through the book. He's told us 5 times before about one who is born again does not sin. 3:9, he says, whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he has been born of God. So he's talking about that which is born again. See, when you were saved, when you believed on Jesus Christ for your salvation, you were saved and you were perfected. You're perfect. You are. You're perfect. See? Why? How? Well, because God has saved you. Now, you're still in this life. Your body has not yet been redeemed. See? Your soul has not yet been redeemed. But you are redeemed. And that's what John's talking about. That part that has been born again, that part does not sin. And I think the reason he's saying that is because these antichrists were telling these people, oh, you're not secure. But look at you. You sin. And John is saying, no. You don't sin. That which is born of God does not sin, and that which is born of God is going to be secure. You hold your mind on that, and you believe that, and you'll know that you're secure. And that's what he's doing, I think. He says in 1 John 4:7, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. Everyone who loves. Not everyone who does not love. It doesn't do the negative. But everyone who loves is born of God. He says also in 5:1, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone who loves him who begot also loves the one who is begotten of him. But the one who believes in Jesus Christ is born again. In 5:4 he said, whatever, and I like this idea, it's whatever, not whoever this time, but whatever. That part that has been born of God, I think is what he's saying, overcomes the world. And this is the victory that overcomes the world, our faith. So now we come to what he says here, whatever or whoever is born of God does not sin. So I think what he's saying then is the inner man cannot sin. That inward part does not sin because it's born of God. And 3:9 is a good point to remember. His seed remains in him. See, John is not the only one who said this either. It's not just old John said that and nobody else did. Check it out. Romans 7:20. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. See? But I see a different law in my members. See? There's an inward man, and then there are members. And the members are warring against the law of my mind, the inner man, and bringing me into captivity under the law of sin, which is in my members. So the law of sin in my members, but I've been born of God. I don't sin. But as a whole person, I do sin, as we'll see in a minute. Galatians 2:20, Paul said, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I that live, but Christ lives in me. That's how I don't sin. Christ lives in me. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live in faith, the faith which is of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Colossians 3, 9 and 10. You have put on the new man. There it is, the new man, the inner man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. 2 Corinthians 4:16, Paul says, even though our outer man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. The outer man is one thing, the inner man is something else. And it's that inner man that John says does not sin. Paul says it again in Ephesians 3:16, that he would grant to you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might through his spirit in the inner man. Ephesians 4, 23 and 24. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you have put on the new man, which was created. See? The new man is created already, according to God, in righteousness and holiness. So that inner man, righteous and holy, does not sin. And then he says in verse 24, you have put on that new man, who was created according to God in righteousness and holiness. Now, I got an email, and it said, have you noticed Numbers 22? Well, I looked it up. Here's the situation. Israel had been down in Egypt. They came out, and they were getting ready to go into the promised land, and they refused to go, remember? And then they wandered 40 years in the wilderness. Wander. Then they came up on the other side and they were ready to go into the land. And Barak, who was a king, asked Balaam if he would come, and Balaam was a prophet, will you come and curse these people so that they can't come in and take our land? Remember, he's doing this for hire, so he's kind of shady. Balak was going to pay him. He said, okay, I'll do it. But while he was going, God got hold of him. And God put his words into Balaam's mouth. And here are the words. Balaam is speaking about God. And he says, he has not observed iniquity in Jacob, nor has he seen wickedness in Israel. The Lord his God is with him. Oh. What? God has not seen any wickedness in Jacob. This is Jacob and Israel are words for the nation. God hasn't seen any wickedness in them. Well, you know better than that. They were terrible. God had to punish them and move them. He killed 40,000 of them one time. Why? Because they were sinful. But no, God says, I have not observed any iniquity in Jacob. How can he do that? It's not Jacob's outward life. It's Jacob's inward life. They're God's people. And because they're God's people, God observes them as righteous. So it's a good example of it, I think, in the Old Testament. So God's speaking of their position, not of their practice. So conclusion I have in this is that as a total person, we do sin. And we never claim to be free from sin. But our inward self is regenerated and does not sin. I think that's the answer to that conundrum, and it really is one. Then he says, that's only the first line, folks. We'll get there. That whoever is born of God does not sin. Now, what's the reason? Because he who has been born of God keeps himself. Look at your Bible. Did I read that right? He that is born of God keeps himself. If you have a King James or a King James 2, say, oh yeah, that's right, he keeps himself. If you have anything other than that, it says, he keeps him. The one begotten of God keeps him. So we have a little question here about, is it himself or is it him? In the Greek, it's only one letter at the beginning of the word. So here are the considerations. First of all, we'll look at the one begotten of God, Jesus keeps him. That is, if you pronounce that as him, the one begotten of God keeps him. Well, who's the one begotten of God? Well, that's Jesus. He's the one begotten of God. Jesus keeps him. That preaches a lot better than the other one, but the other one's right. So this means that Jesus keeps the believer. That's why he can't sin. The other idea is that it's a himself. The believer keeps himself. King James, New King James. It means that the believer keeps himself. And I prefer himself for textual reasons from the Greek text, for linguistic reasons, and for contextual reasons. I believe himself is there. I would much rather preach the other one. I would much rather preach Jesus keeps him. That's easy. Everybody knows that. But that's not what he says. I believe he's saying the believer keeps himself. Now, not in his own strength, of course. We don't keep ourselves in our own strength. 3:9, John has said, he does not sin, and God's seed remains in him. That's how he doesn't sin. That inward man doesn't sin because God's seed is in him, and he can't sin. So it's the regenerated self seed in the regenerated self is controlling element, and that means he cannot sin. Sin cannot affect that relationship, in other words. Now, what's the result then? The result is that Satan can't touch him. Now, not only can Satan not defeat him, Satan can't even touch him. Satan doesn't touch that. Satan touches me in my life as I go along, or his demons and whatever. They can touch me in that area, but they cannot touch that inward regenerated person. The inner person is not even touched by Satan. And by the way, just a little side note here, that word touch is translated touch through, I think it was 36 times I counted and I looked at. Only one time it says hold on to. Remember that one in the resurrection thing? Hold on to, I think, is not proper there either. It's touch. Satan can't touch him. So that's our self. We're begotten of God. We can't sin. Satan can't touch us. Rejoice. Now, what about our source? He says that we are out of God. Verse 19. We know that we are of God. Well, there's an out there. There's an out of. We are out of God. Our source is in God. Our source is not in those antichrists. Our source is not in those idols. Our source is not in anything but God himself. We're the God ones. And they, the antichrists, are of the world. See? They're of the devil. Now, John said, concerning those of the world, they went out from us. They were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be manifested that they are not of us. 3:19. So, we are of God. We're on God's side. Who is on the Lord's side? Remember that song? Who's on the Lord's side? Well, we are. Because we have been born of God. So, this is the opposite of the world being on the devil's side. That's why we should not love the world. The world's on the devil's side. Don't love the world or the things of the world. If any man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. 2:15. So we are active agents in a world that has chosen to lie down with the devil and be at home there and serve the devil, who is God's arch enemy. So, we are out of God. But the world lies in the devil. The world is under the control of Satan. That's why when you talk to someone about the Lord, they're not interested. Right? Or you say, well, don't you want to go to heaven? I don't care about that stuff. Why? Because they're at home in the devil, in the world, which is under the sway of devils. All that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but of the world. And listen, the world is passing away. And the lusts of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. We're of God. And then he talks to us about our Savior. We know. Notice that we've had the words we know. We know in verse 18, we know in verse 19, now in verse 20. And we know that the Son of God has come and given us an understanding. The Son of God has come. You know, that sounds, oh, everybody knows that. Doesn't everybody celebrate Christmas? Oh, yeah, everybody knows that Jesus Christ has come. No, that's not what he's talking about. He says here, verse 4, Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world, and by this you know the Spirit of God. And here it is. Everyone that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus Christ come in the flesh is not of God. And Jesus Christ coming in the flesh is the same as saying Jesus Christ is Messiah, the Son of God. And that's what we believe when we receive eternal life. So he's about our Savior. He has come. And don't you let anybody tell you something different. He has given us understanding also. We have a spiritual intelligence. I heard some people talking about IQ the other day. And it had this kind of IQ and that kind of IQ. Not important. Well, it's important. But in the final analysis, not important at all. What's your spiritual IQ? Right? Not your spiritual knowledge. What's your spiritual IQ? Because spiritual IQ comes from God. 1 Corinthians 2:14 says, But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. And the Son of God has come, and he has given us an understanding. Now, why? Why do you have a spiritual understanding? Well, I'm going to go around and tell people how much I know. I'm going to show how smart I am with the Bible. No. What he's saying is, you have a spiritual understanding to know certain things. And here they are. To know him that is true. See, this is the one the Antichrist had been calling false. He's not really Messiah. He's a false Messiah. And John said, no, he's true. He's the true one. And we know from John's teaching that this one is true one. This means that he is the Christ, the Son of God. John says in his gospel, if you believe that, you have eternal life. Right? Now, to know also that we are in him that is true. Now, John's not using in him the way Paul does. Paul talks about in him as being in him in Christ's salvation. Not talking about that. He's talking about in him being in him for fellowship. We abide in him. That's the in him he's talking about. We are in him. Well, how do you know you're in him? Well, whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him, and we know by this that we are in him. So we are abiding in him. And John's whole point in this first epistle is to let us know tell us how we can know that we are in him, that we are abiding in him, that we are in fellowship with him. That's what he's talking about, and we know that from now. By now you know that. So to know that we are in him, and to know that he is the true God. He says, this one, Jesus Christ, is the true God and eternal life. He is the true God. It's a clear statement of his deity. I like this one. Not the best. I think the best is Hebrews 1:8. The Father says to the Son, Your throne, O God, the Father calling him God. That's pretty good. But this one's good. This one is the true God. I'm sorry to say something, I've got the Greek here. All he's saying is that this one, this Jesus Christ, is the true God. If a Jehovah's Witness comes to you and says, oh, yeah, he's God, but he's not Jehovah God. He is. He's the true God. See? And that's what John says we know. We certainly all know that by now after going through 1 John. So, to know also that he is eternal life. Jesus Christ not only is the true God, but he is eternal life. There is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. People everywhere, wherever you meet them, they must come to Jesus Christ or they will go to hell. There's no other way. There's no other way to get to heaven. So he himself is eternal life. Now, that brings us to his last statement. It seems a little bit off. It seems like, what do you do that for? You know, little children, keep yourselves from idols. He hasn't even mentioned idols. Oh, yes, he has. He mentioned all those false things that people cling to. Those are the idols that the Antichrist are hanging on to. So his final exhortation is to little children. Do you think maybe these people are believers? We've been through this all time after time after time. They're believers. He called them beloved. He called them little children at least 15 times in this book. He's writing to believers. He's not writing to people that he doesn't know whether they're believers. I'm writing to people saying, this is how you know whether you're saved. No, that's not what he's saying. He's writing to people who are believers, and he's telling them how they can know they are in fellowship with the true God. So, little children, little born ones, is what he's saying. Little born ones, little children, keep yourselves from idols. Keep yourselves. You have a responsibility. See? Oh, well, I have trouble with that. Don't go there. Like the imagine, doctor, it hurts when I do this. Don't do that. Well, I get in trouble when I do that. Don't do that. Don't go there. Don't allow that in your mind. Because you have a responsibility. Don't allow that to, it's your task, it's your job. And you have to make the decision, we have to make the decision, not to engage in the worship of idols. So, little children, keep yourselves from idols. I don't think, I've been in some of your houses, I don't think I've seen any idols. See, when I walk around my neighborhood, I see they have a little thing set up by the house, and they have a little altar there, and they put flowers in there. That's their God. That's an idol. And I know what denomination they're in. But not many people have that. We don't. In my garage. I can't get mine in my garage. My idol sits out. You're getting ahead of me, Ray. You read the last page. So, what an idol is, anything that comes between you and God, anything that keeps you from church, anything that keeps you from service, the service and service to God, that's an idol. In John's day, John's talking to these people who are in Ephesus. Remember Ephesus? They had idols there. They had a big riot about Paul saying the idols are nothing. Oh, they went all berserk on that one. But they had idols, and so John is saying to them, keep yourselves from those idols. Why? That little thing is nothing. In fact, Paul says that, doesn't he? Paul says, an idol is nothing. Well, if an idol is nothing, what's so big about it here? You know? And what he's saying is, the idol is nothing. That little piece of wood or stone is nothing. God pokes fun at Israel in Isaiah. He says, the people will cut down a tree, and with part of it, they make a fire. And with the other part, they make an idol. They make a god. You burn part of it, and you make and it's really, he's poking fun at those people. You can't do that. They're nothing. It's a piece of wood. But Paul says, rather, the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons. See? There's something behind that. Be careful of all of that stuff. From the Ouija board right on up to these people who are reading your palm or are telling you all that kind of stuff, that is of the devil. Demons are behind that. You may think, oh, we'll have fun with this. It's a little parlor game. No, no. Demons are behind that. And Paul says, I don't want you to have fellowship with demons. And John is saying the same thing. Now, we ourselves, he's telling us, you ought to know about yourself. Yourself. Why? We're secure. Don't let anyone tell you you're not secure. You don't sin. The part that's begotten of God does not sin. And, more than that, you are of God. You are right from God. You're out of God. And your Savior, He is God, is eternal life.